Well, this morning I would like to speak to you about preparing yourself for blessing. God's in that business, you know. And believe me, the only reason you and I do not have the wonders of God's blessing is because we aren't adequately prepared for them. With the exception of Psalm 23 and John chapter 14, I believe that Genesis chapter 22 is one of the most familiar areas of the Word of God to the Bible lover and just to the casual Bible reader. However, it is familiarity sometimes conceals from our consideration some very, very profound and wonderful Bible truths. For instance, in Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17, we read the latter part of verse 16, "Because thou hast done this, and because thou hast not withheld." I think you can probably get in the supporting words that would complete the sentence. "Because you have done this and not withheld your only son." But I just want to emphasize these two expressions. "Because you have done this and because you have not withheld." Verse 17, "that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemy." I think regrettably you and I fail to appropriate some of the experiences of Bible characters. We are just content to allow them and the record to reveal this thing happened to them. But I don't look at it that way, for the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," which literally means an illustration, "to me and to you. And they are recorded, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages are come." And I literally am convinced that when God said to Abram, "Seeing thou hast done this, and thou hast not withheld, that in blessing I am going to bless thee." Now that literally means I'm going to pour out blessing you will not be able to contain. It will be such abundant blessing that it is going to flow right on to your children, who will be as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. And the effect of this in their children is, in your children, is that they shall possess the gate of the enemy. Now this is tremendous if we can just appropriate what God allowed to happen to others to become experiential in our own lives. Now there's another little frank statement right at the beginning of this chapter, which often we overlook. And it's tremendously important. If you and I are going to receive anything from God from this section of Holy Canon. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after these things." Now the little expression "after these things" is singularly important. Because God found it necessary to allow his servant to pass through certain experiences before he could bring him to that supreme experience of Genesis 22. What did God mean when he said it came to pass after these things that he could prove Abram, his servant, and say unto him, "Abram," and Abram responded by saying, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of." Now verse 3 tells us that Abram rose early in the morning to do the bidding of God. This was not always true in Abram's life, as it is not true in the life of the majority of people who are before me. We do not early seek to do his will. More often than not, we hesitate to do the will of God. We hate to effect the will of God. We hesitate to pay the price for the will of God to become experiential in our lives. But this time, Abram was ready, eager, desirous of doing the bidding of God. I want to repeat, it was not always so. Thus, that little expression in the beginning of verse 1 takes on added significance. It came to pass after these things. What things, Lord? Well, first of all, you're going to discover that Abram, like some of us, became very disobedient to the word of God. Now, God thinks a lot of his word. And that leaves me to say that this book should be of supreme importance to every child of God. Because the Lord Jesus is but the living word. This is the written word. If the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, being the living word, then this book is to have a light or a lamp for our feet and a light unto our path. If the Lord Jesus is designated as the bread of life, then you see, this book should be that wonderful, eternal, heavenly manna for the children of God. It also should have the satisfying effect in my life and in yours that bread or the bread of life should have. We say he was disobedient to the word of God, yes. God carefully records even our acts of disobedience. And particularly so for the unsaved, for at that finalist size, which is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 20, about verse 12, after John saw the Lord Jesus sitting upon that great white throne, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books. Oh, yes, God is keeping a careful record, even for the unsaved, of their deeds done in their bodies while they live here on earth, their works. And may I say for the believer also, because far exceeding and before that great assize called the Great White Throne Judgment, believers are going to be called to taw when Jesus appears to receive us unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive of the things done in our body according to that we have done, whether it be good or bad or evil. Now, he has recorded this act of disobedience to God's word on behalf of Abram. If you should go to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, you'd read something like this. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, God has spoken. When God speaks, there ought to be reaction and response. God had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And where I will make of thee a great nation, I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And verse 4 opens like this. So Abram departed as the Lord commanded him, and Lot went with him. Now it seems immediately that you can discover that Abram was disobedient to the word of God. For God had said in verse 1, get out of thy country, from thy father's house, from thy kindred. But verse 4 said, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was deliberately disobedient to the word of God. Because we read in the preceding chapter, chapter 11, the last two verses, verses 31 and 32, and particularly in verse 31, that Abram's father appears as though he takes unto himself the responsibility of leaving Ur of the Chaldees and going, hoping that God would show him the place or the land to which he belonged. But God didn't say, Terah, I want you. God said to Terah's son, Abram, leave thy country, thy kindred, thy father's house. But Terah, he goes. And he doesn't only go, he takes his wife, he takes Abram and Sarah, his wife, and he takes Lot and his family. But you know, disobedience to the word of God often brings a recompense. that is very sorrowful. For we read in the last verse of chapter 11, Terah died in Haran. If I should say to you, my friend, disobedience to the word of God on your behalf is going to take on the nature of sorrow wherein a loved one is going to be removed from the family circle, would you really continue in disobedience to the word of God? The Bible says, son, give me thine heart. Have you done that? If you haven't given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you right now, as you live and breathe, are living in direct disobedience to the word of God. He said that. Are you living in disobedience to the word of God when he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Are you living in disobedience to that expression from the Lord? It's his word. Then the consequence is you can't expect to be any less than what God employs as consequences to anybody else who lives in direct disobedience to the word of God. Have you presented your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service? Well, my friend, your body figures into spiritual service for the Lord Jesus, just as much as standing on this platform and ministering the word of God to others. Have you presented that body? If you have not presented that body, then you're living in direct opposition to the word of God, disobedience. And what God demands of others in extracting a penalty, we can't expect anything less. It brings me to say that oftentimes these unkind experiences of life, wherein we're separated, our loved ones are separated from us, is more often an act of God than we're willing to admit. So, we find him in disobedience to the word of God. That was one of those things that transpired before it could come to pass that chapter 22 become a reality in Abram's experience. Now, right here in chapter 12 of Genesis, we have Abram presented to us by God himself. It's the eternal record. Living in direct disobedience to the will of God, beginning at verse 10. For you see, God had brought Abram into the land that he had promised him. And Abram and his seed, regardless of how you feel, according to this unchangeable record of God, Abram and his seed are to be related to a spot of real estate in this world from which no one has the right to divorce them. That's Abram's seed and the land of Israel. God has Abram in that particular land. And beginning at verse 10, things did not go as well for Abram there as he felt they should have gone, living what he thought in the will of God. You see, there was a famine in the land, and it became necessary for Abram to tighten his belt a notch or two. Isn't it strange when some of these things that we call temporal are not as satisfactory to us as we think they should be, that we use them as an excuse from departing from the will of God? But how often that is true, young people. Abram said to Sarah, I've had it long enough. This land may be the land of the will of God for us. But I understand that down in Egypt they have plenty. Now that was forbidden territory to the child of God, the servant of God, Abram by name. Abram says, let's go anyhow. So on the way he gets to thinking, particularly as he arrives a little closer to the border of Egypt. Oh yes, God doesn't want me down here. But God ought to understand, I'm hungry. I don't want to deprive my wife of food. And he began to think, oh, this is a place where they have no regard for men, For the king himself, Pharaoh, he loves beautiful women. He has a harem second to none in the world. And he looked at his wife Sarah and remembered that she was so beautiful. And he says, Sarah, have you entertained the thought that when we get to Egypt, they're going to put you in one interrogation room and they're going to put me in another. And they're going to ask if you are my sister. And they'll ask me if I'm your brother. Now, we're married. And there is a little blood of kinship between us other than marriage. So I don't think, Sarah, that it would be too wrong before God if you told a half-truth and I told a half-truth. Well, so far as I'm concerned, two half-truths make a whole lie. That's the way I learned arithmetic. And so he says, Sarah, you tell them that I'm your brother, and I'll tell them that you're my sister. And so Pharaoh won't kill me so that he can have you. You're such a beautiful lady. She agreed. They arrived. Interrogation rooms are operative. They're questioning Sarah. They're questioning Abram. They come out. Both of them have reported what they promised they would report. And so Pharaoh spared the neck of blessed Abram. And he gave him so many wonderful things. Cattle, silver, gold, etc. But one day, Pharaoh discovers that Sarah is a married woman. And in verses 19 and 20, Pharaoh comes to Abram and says, you're married. This is your wife. What have you done to me? You call yourself a Christian. Get out. And he even called his servants to escort this wonderful man of God to the border of the land of Egypt. I wonder if you and I could fill the shoes of Abraham. If we could really feel what he felt. I'm a man of God. This worldling is ushering me out of his territory. Oh, no, he didn't feel that way. His heart was in his abdomen. He was sick. He would love to die right there on the spot. Being known as a man of God and a man of faith, now he had given the world cause to question his Christian integrity. Sorrow. I'm sure that man wore out several handkerchiefs on the way back to Canaan. He had lost his testimony with the world. Just because he was disobedient to the will of God. I brought you to this land, Abram. This is my will for you. But getting out of the will of God, just for temporal reasons, regardless of how important they are, even because of hunger, even because of thirst, is no excuse. But it will bring that awful sorrow of soul of losing your testimony before an unsaved son, an unsaved daughter, an unsaved relative or neighbor. Now really, what are the fruits of disobedience? For you see, all of this fits into that little expression, it came to pass after these things. Well, when we get to chapter 13 of the book of Genesis, we have continued record of Abram. He's back in the land of God's choosing for him. Who do you suppose he has back there with him? Lot. Now here's the fruit of disobedience. Look at verse 2 of chapter 13 of the book of Genesis. Now, Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Where did he get it? And when did he get it? When he was living in disobedience to the word of God, when he was living in disobedience to the will of God, he became prosperous. Materially. This oftentimes is the result of disobedience to the will of God. it oftentimes is the deceptive fruit of disobedience. How recently I've had men say to me, "Oh, I have been so blessed of God. I had nothing when I came to Oklahoma City. Now look what God has given me." You better take a second look, friend. That material prosperity of yours may be an indication you've been living out of the will of God, not exactly living in the will of God. I do not mean to say that an individual cannot become materially prosperous in the will of God. But I'm just a little fearful, since God has made it so emphatic in His Word, that too often we enhance ourselves materially at the expense of being disobedient to the will of God rather than being in the will of God. Now, if you'll go down to verse 5, you will read, "And Lot, he had many flocks and herds and cattle. He was rich also." How did you get all of that, Lot? "I went with Uncle Abram down to Egypt." Oh, Uncle Abram led you out of the place of God's choosing. Uncle Abram led you out of the will of God. And leading you out of the will of God, you too became prosperous. That's right. Well, Lot, look now. Uncle Abram is back here in the land of God's choosing for him. He built an altar unto the Lord, says verses 3 and 4. Abram worshipped. But what is Lot going to do? Well, when you get down a few verses, you'll discover there became an argument and dissension between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. And this ought not to be. So Abram goes to Lot and he says, "Look, Lot, here is an argument and dissension between your herdsmen and mine, and the land is big. How about you selecting a certain portion of the land? And you know the Canaanites here, we don't want them to think that there is a dissension between us. You choose what you desire and I'll take the rest." And you get on to about verses 10 or 12 and you'll discover Lot looking for more prosperity. "He cast his tent after he had looked toward the well-watered plains of Sodom." And the Bible continues to say that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked in God's sight. Do you see the fruit of disobedience? Often we lead those of our own flesh and blood into a sphere of life from which it is impossible for us to deter them, and yet we cry, "Pray for my wayward son, my wayward daughter, my wayward nephew." Beloved, if we really sat down as children of God, we who have children who are walking awry and afar from God, if we really sat down and reviewed and analyzed our past conduct and deportment before God, would He be able to point at certain parts in that record? John is where he is because you led him that way. Mary is what she is because you led her that way. Oh, I want to be honest with God. I don't want to lay all the blame on my child. I don't want to lay all the blame on my loved ones who've gone astray. Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Am I responsible for this? You can imagine the nights Abram spent weeping on his pillow. He led Lot with himself out of the will of God, who became so entrenched, sinking his roots so deeply in material prosperity that he never rescued Lot from that. Well, we go to chapter 16. Here's another fruit of disobedience. We allow the flesh to become dominant. You say, oh, Mr. Stewart, what does that mean? We read in Romans 8:8, now they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And when you allow the flesh to become dominant, it's evidence that you're walking, living, operating out of the will of God. Here's evidence that flesh became dominant in Abram's life. Sarah said to him, honey, I'm barren, I can't have children. She encouraged him to have sex with her handmaid. He did. That shows the domination of flesh. When once you start living and are content to live out of the will of God, you'll reap it. Domination by the flesh is one of the reapings. But oh, the sorrow and the regret. By her handmaid Hagar, of course, as you know, there was a child by the name of Ishmael. And in chapter 17, verse 17, Abram is crying out, oh, that Ishmael could live before God. Man, woman, I can almost feel the throb of your soul as you're saying, oh, that my boy could live before God. That my daughter. Another thing that happens when flesh is dominating, you start, it's possible, to laugh at faith. Now we know Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. But have you ever come to the place where you say, oh my faith, why rely on faith now? And that's exactly what Abram did. For when you get to verses 16 and 17, or verses 15 and 16 of Genesis 17, you read that God comes to Abram and says, now, Sarah's going to have a child. It's going to be your boy. And Abram laughed at God. How can a man who is 100 years old and a woman who is 90 years old, how can they have a son? Isn't it strange how we can laugh at faith? We allow reason to take over. Well, all of this brings us now to that little expression, it came to pass after this, that God did prove Abram and said, take now your son. I want to know your devotion. How real is it? Take now your son. Oh, Mr. Stewart, why does God implore Abram to take his son to the land of Moriah and offer him for an offering upon one of the mountains? Well, if Abram was 100 years of age and Sarah was 90, then Isaac must in response be a gift of God's grace. But the tragedy, Abram was still in the position spiritually that this gift of grace had now assumed such proportions in Abram's mind and heart that the gift of grace was overshadowing the giver. How often we can take the blessings of God and allow them to assume such proportions in our lives that they mean more to us than the Lord Himself. And knowing God, He'll not tolerate that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. God won't put up with it. Take that son. He's a gift of my grace, but take him up there and put him on that altar. Spread that most treasured possession of yours before me and let go. Maybe he's saying that to you. But did you notice? He says, take now thy son. Don't you delay another 15 minutes surrendering the thing that has assumed such proportions in your life that it overshadows God to you. Take him now. It may be the hardest thing you'll ever be called upon by God to do. But you better do it. You say, well, does that experience come into my life? Oh, yes. We have certain mountain peaks we ought to visit in the land of Moriah. Family ties sometimes need to be severed by young people upon whom God has His hand for service. I know this is before the time of the majority of you, when Dr. E.C. Ruth was editor of the Baptist Messenger. And I was sitting there when his daughter had surrendered her life to go as a missionary to Africa. And this godly man, how he wept. He didn't want at the last minute to lose his only daughter from fellowship. And she went over and she looked down in Dad's face and said, Daddy, don't cry. The same Jesus I leave on the shores of America will welcome me to Africa. She was willing to break family ties, and Abram was willing to take Sarah's son and do the will of God, for he rose up early to do it. Well, I must close. Mr. Stewart, how will I recognize if there is an Isaac in my life that means more to me than the Lord Himself? How will I recognize it? Well, number one, if you have something in your life you think you can't live without, that's an indication you have an Isaac, you'd better surrender. Now, I don't know what it is you think you can't live without. But whatever it is, that's the same to you as Isaac was to Abram. Well, how will I know that God is calling this thing out to me? Did you read verse 2? Get thee into the land of Moriah, an offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And as you sit right here, if you have that Isaac in your life that means more to you than the will of God, He's telling you about it. One of the mountains I will tell thee of. What is it you need to spread out before Him right now and surrender? Is it those good times you have in your unbelief? Is it the success you are having in your unregenerate state? You'd better come to the mountain peak right here at the front and say all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. He's speaking to you about rebellion in your life. You better spread that prerogative of yours of rebellion on the altar and surrender it. What's the Isaac? I wonder if I could say to you, not until the surrender is made will you ever hear God say, now with blessing I will bless thee. Multiply. I'm not going to subtract. I will multiply for you. But you'll only hear Him promise such indescribable, unlimited blessing when He's able to say, now, since you've done this, now, since you have not withheld, I will bless you. How many of us in this room are ready to let go? I'll give up. I'll give in. I have some Isaacs. I surrender. If you would make that decision, and you would take your place here at the front with the rest of us, you have the authority to hear God say, now I'm ready to bless. because you've prepared yourself to receive my blessing. In unbelief, he can't bless you because you're rebelling against his word. He would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He would have you come and give your heart to Jesus. And there is that little tug in there, isn't it? You need to come. You want to come. Will you come? You come. That when you put your sheep forth, you go before them. By thy lovely Spirit, minister to our hearts the things concerning thyself, and help our finiteness to be quickened by the Spirit of God, that we may understand great, glorious things about our infinite Heavenly Father. There are those here tonight who need the saving grace of Christ. May they no longer remain as a rebel to thee, but hear the voice of the Spirit as he seeks to woo them to Christ. For no man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. If there are disobedient hearts here tonight, among your children, may this be the time that they right things with God, square them with the Savior and with the Word, and whatever the victories, we shall carefully ascribe the glory to thy dear name, for we pray in that precious name. Amen.